Isn't that such a powerful song of praise to our Jesus? It is based on a song, or so it is believed, a song that the earliest of believers sang in praise to God. You may not realize this, but in Philippians chapter 2, many scholars believe that the Apostle Paul records for us a hymn that the early church would have sung together. And he frames it this way: in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And here's the song. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen, right? Amen. And that's what we just sang. 2,000 plus years later, we're still singing the name above all names, Jesus our Savior. Well, good evening to you. I hope that you're not too groggy with an hour less sleep. The sunshine and the vitamin D this afternoon probably helped some, but I'm glad that you made the decision to be here tonight as we're once again gathering around the Word of God and trying to be better formed and shaped by His message. I'm continuing tonight a series on encouragement, and I'm calling this series, at least for my own benefit, Unafraid, Inspiring Courage in Others. How do we inspire one another to be courageous in the way that we live and to not have our hearts robbed from us? There are so many different things that happen unexpectedly in life. We've seen that this past week, right? I mean, nobody thought this time last week that those tornadoes and that most damaging of them would rip through Middle Tennessee and do it, the damage that it did. And we don't know exactly why such things happen in the grand scheme of things. And yet, God and His people have demonstrated tremendous compassion and service amid all that destruction. I hope you've been reading, as I have, online. It's all over the place about the way in which God's people have been so generous and continue to be in the way that they're helping those that have been affected by the storms. And certainly our hearts and our prayers go out to those, I guess the last count I saw was 28 or something, that lost their lives in the storms. And at least now 8 of those we know were among our fellowship in Churches of Christ. But there's wonderful things that are happening despite the tragedy and the horrific nature of that storm, to see the love of God being demonstrated and shed abroad is really inspiring to witness. But I even had somebody this week come to my office, wanted to have a meeting because this individual said, you know, with those storms, I just really was once again gripped by the fact that life is so uncertain and you can just be ripped up out of your house in a moment with no warning. And therefore, I need to think about if I'm living with Jesus the way I should be living with Jesus. And so it serves as a wake-up call for us to realign our lives whenever such things happen. And our prayer, my prayer, is that people are realigning their lives in response to an event like that. But life is so uncertain. And when uncertain things happen, like what happened this week, and countless other unexpected events that take place in any one of our lives, those things can rip your heart out and fill you with fear and uncertainty and rob you of the courage for life. And so, at any given time, there are any one or number of us that are in the midst of that. And so our job as the church is to be a community of encouragement, to be a proving ground, a hospital for putting heart back into people. We should be in the business of spiritually doing heart transplants all the time, putting heart back where heart has been taken out, and encouraging people, recharging hearts. And one of the ways in which we do that is by the words that we use. And that's what we've seen so far in this series. But in order for our words to be effective in encouraging people, we have to create an environment of real biblical community. Because if we are not really open to each other and connected to one another, then we don't have sometimes the right. We're not in a good place to be able to speak truth into one another's lives. And so therefore, building real biblical community is so vital to the ministry of encouragement. You almost can't really truly encourage someone that you don't have community with, real fellowship with. But last week we saw what prevents that is our fear of being exposed and being made vulnerable. And so a fear of all of that causes us to build in our lives what Larry Crabb calls protective layers. We build these things that shield us from each other, that keep each other at arm's length and at a distance. And there's all different kinds of things that we put in place in our lives to as a self-protective mechanism so we won't get wounded. But then that keeps us at a surface level of fellowship, which you'll see on this first chart right here. Surface community looks like this, where you have people living in a fear of exposure, a fear of being made vulnerable, and therefore the blue represents a layer of self-protection. And so surface community is people that are in a community together that really aren't that close. They're only at a surface level of fellowship, and we're always bumping up against each other's layers. And so for real biblical community to occur so that we can encourage each other, we have to remove these layers. We have to break down these protective walls so that we have access to one another's lives. But we ended last week by asking, well, how do you do that? How do we create true biblical community and move beyond surface community? Well, in answer to that question, let me pose this for you. When are you least afraid of the people around you? Most likely, it's when you feel like you can trust the people around you, when you feel accepted by the people around you. When you have entered into an environment of relationship where you feel like you can let your guard down and be relaxed and be yourself with other people. It is in that kind of atmosphere of love that you begin to lower your defenses, lower your layers, because there's not that fear of rejection that was once there. So in this atmosphere of intimacy, a closeness can naturally grow. It's this reality that has cultivated in modern psychology and therapy, the group therapy model, is exploded in our culture, where people get together in a group for support, in group therapy, because that's the place where everyone can just let their guard down, be fully transparent, fully express themselves, and nobody has a right to reject the other or cast judgment upon the other. Everyone just shares openly from themselves, and you get support by so doing. I think that that can be a good and helpful thing, but the problem is that sometimes that can be easily twisted. So that sharing your full self unashamedly can actually become a disease that actually destroys real biblical community. Now let me show you what I'm talking about here and give some examples. Let's say, for example, that you are in a group of people and you say, we want to move beyond this surface community relationship. So we let our guards down, we remove the layers, we're brutally honest about our lives, transparent about our lives. And then you say, well, what's the driving motivation for doing that? If your driving motivation is that you want to feel accepted by other people, you want to be accepted regardless of what you've done in your life or in your past, you want to simply be accepted by your Christian friends. That desire for human acceptance can actually override your desire to be accepted by God. And that's when it becomes unhealthy. If we're emotionally honest about ourselves, without having a framework of and a priority of commitment to God and commitment to each other's spiritual welfare, then total openness in a community can actually become toxic. You see this happen over and over again, where people become codependent upon relationships. There's been this honesty and total openness, and now all of a sudden I'm in an unhealthy relationship of closeness, where I'm overly dependent upon a relationship with you in order to have any sense of self-worth in me. Or it can devolve into a controlling kind of atmosphere, where you've got a person who is actually trying to be domineering over the life of another person, and they lose their individuality. Or it can become a victim mentality, where, oh, woe is me, nobody really loves me, nobody really wants to be in a relationship with me, etc., etc. Larry Crabb, in his book on encouragement, gives this example. He says, imagine a Christian community where total open honesty has run amok, where believers in a group, let's say a small group or a small church or whatever, they say, we're going to commit ourselves to complete open transparency with one another, we're going to remove these layers, and we're going to just start opening up totally with one another. And then all of a sudden, one person speaks up and says, you know, I know that my sister over here in Christ, you know, wants me to spend time with her, and we want to go out, but you know, I just got to be transparent. I just don't really like you. And I find you kind of annoying. And I really just don't want to spend any time with you. Now, I'm being authentic, I'm being transparent, I'm being honest, but do you see how that kind of honesty could actually destroy community? It could actually do the very opposite thing. Larry Crabb calls it sharing disease. Can become an epidemic where, in an effort to try to want to solve this problem of surface community, which is a problem, that no encouragement can really happen here because you're at such a surface level. But in an effort to solve this, you can actually go the other way, and the supposed remedy of surface community being total openness could actually produce a far worse problem than the remedy was designed to provide. Because it can end up creating hostility and division and actually destroy community. So the next chart kind of demonstrates this. So here's several individuals in a community that have dropped the layers, and now they're totally honest with one another, and now all of a sudden there starts to be conflict, fractured community, destroyed relationships, because there's no filter, there's no decorum at all as far as being wise about what is said or not said. And so it actually destroys the community. Because this is very self-centered. This says what matters most is my openness and my honesty. And it doesn't take into account the spiritual health or wisdom of what a person might say that might actually be destructive. Because all I'm worried about is me being honest. Instead of thinking, well, is my honesty in some way going to be hurtful? My open transparency, is it going to be hurtful? To another person. So, what's the solution here? It's not self-centered community in an effort to solve surface community, but rather it is Christ-centered community. The next chart shows this. And this is what I want to unpack here tonight, is every person being authentic, but instead of being self-centered or overly dependent upon the community, every person is saying, I'm being drawn to Christ. Christians are to share, to experience a shared life. In fact, the Greek word koinonia, translated fellowship, is throughout the New Testament says that Christians should have this shared life with one another. But true biblical sharing has often been cheapened whenever we see it as I need to exhibit myself, instead of recognizing that true fellowship is demonstrating Christ to each other. The goal is not so much my peace of mind or my opening up, but the goal is the reason why I would want to open up, the reason why I would want to be vulnerable or be authentic is because I want to open my life up for the light of Jesus to come in, and for Christ's presence to fill me, and for the driving motivation of my life in community with other people to be to try to draw other people to Jesus. And what brings us together is not all of our equal sharing. You see, this would be the difference in a support group and in Christian community. In a support group, the goal is everybody to get together and to share their problems. And there's benefit in that sharing. There's camaraderie, there's support, there's accountability. All those are good things. Those are biblical things. But what's missing is the core center of what's bringing us together has to be more than just our problems. It has to be the solution. It has to be Christ. So if we share our feelings without having first a prior overriding commitment to Christ and to the welfare of others, if that is missing, it will lead to disunity instead of unity within a group of people. So today, there's a premium that a lot of people place on, and these are good ideas, these are good concepts, and I'm for them, but there seems to be almost an overemphasis at times upon ideas like openness and authenticity and transparency and genuineness. And you got to have all of that. But if we stress those ideas to the exclusion of other ideas that must be held in equal importance, things like sacrificial giving, self-discipline, self-denying lives, obedience to Christ, endurance in our faith, if we don't hold those equally in hand, then it can become destructive. Because real fellowship, real community, involves not just our relationships with each other, but our relationship with God. So, let me share this passage. This is from 1 John 1. That which we have heard from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now notice that John is giving testimony to the fact of the reality of Jesus Christ that he's personally witnessed in his life. He talks about how the Word of life that is Jesus Christ came and dwelt among us. We touched Him. We saw Him. We were with Him. And we're proclaiming Him to you. But notice he says we have fellowship with each other. Why? They had fellowship with one another because they were centered on their fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So the basis of true sharing in a biblical community is not just being totally open and honest with each other about everything. It's not simply that. It is that. But what is the motivation for that? The motivation has to be a shared life in Christ, where we're open to one another as we collectively are committed to Jesus. We don't just get together to confess our sins. I think we've made some progress in this. I mean, I know that this is something I've said for the last several years because I've witnessed it, you know, in our small groups that we've had here and things like this. There was a time, I think, particularly in Southern culture. I mean, I hear my mom speak about this all the time. You know, we just don't air our dirty laundry. This is what she was taught growing up. And what she meant by air your dirty laundry is that it was just, you just did not talk about personal stuff that happened behind closed doors. You tried to put on a front and act all prim and proper for the public, but you didn't talk about the real stuff of life. And Satan rules us in the darkness. So whenever we keep all of our sins quiet and we keep them behind closed doors and family secrets and skeletons in the closet, that's when unbelievably destructive behavior is passed down generation after generation in families and destroys families. So I think we've come one step down an improvement from that. And that is the emphasis upon we need to confess our sins. We need to be open about the things we struggle with. We need to get those things in the open because Satan rules in the darkness, and the only way for the darkness to be scattered is by the power of the light. And so we confess. In fact, John talks about this, picking up at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Now, part of what walking in the light is living a life where you're opening up and not hiding things in the dark places. So that's transparency, that's openness, that's being honest and real and authentic. So that's a good step. But it's not the solution if we don't take the next step. Because it's not enough to just get together in a group and say, we're all going to be real honest and open. We're going to go around the room and, you know, we're going to confess what we're struggling with in our discipleship walk. And everybody confesses. And we leave the group feeling terrible because everybody's confessed their sins. But you see, it's not enough to simply bring the sins before your brothers and sisters. James chapter 5 says, confess your sins to one another, period? No. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The healing doesn't happen just simply by getting it out. That helps. Confession is good for the soul. It really is. But that's step one. Get it out, but then you get it out where? Just before the group to ruminate about it? No. You get it out and you bring it before the Lord. What is that? Christ-centered community. You see, it's bringing it before Christ. It's putting Christ in the middle of the group. Putting Christ in the middle of the church. Putting Christ in the middle of the family. It's putting Christ right there. Because that's where true fellowship happens, when we're all being drawn to the power of Christ and laying our sins and our struggles before His feet, not just before the group, you see. So that has to be the commitment to one another. The commitment to Christ has got to be there. Now, Larry Crabb gives an example in his book that I think might really drive the point home. He tells the story, I guess it's a true story, he tells it like it's true. I would assume it is. He says he knew of a young minister who spent a year studying counseling, and he learned through the course of that study the tremendous value of open, honest, emotional expression. Not stuffing it, not, you know, learning to be able to process emotions verbally and be honest emotionally. So he spent a year doing that. And he tells how that there was a woman in the same group where he was studying this counseling course of study that was warmly affirming to him every time he shared in the group. Yeah, I bet you can see where this is going. But, he says, when I came home and I shared and I was open and honest in my emotional expression, my wife was critical of me and even indifferent about anything that I shared with her. He came to have a deep sense of feeling accepted with his openness and transparency with the woman in the group. And he went on to say, I have now tasted the joys of being in a truly honest and loving relationship. And I believe God would want me to enjoy this warm love instead of what he calls the hypocrisy of my marriage. Now, Crabb shares this story to illustrate for us how in this case a man's moral code is changed because he came to value sharing over his commitment and obedience to Christ. The commitment was missing. You see, sharing and closeness, which are biblical ideas, can be hijacked by sin when Christ is not in the picture. It actually destroys the community that we so long for whenever we're self-centered, wanting fulfillment of self through relationship. I've seen this over and over and over again in the church. I've seen it here. I've seen it in every church I've ever been a part of. I've seen the sad, sad occurrence of some people that are absolutely starved for genuine relationship and community be the very people that are actually destroying the very thing that they so desire, because they so desire it in a self-centered way instead of a Christ-centered way. So what we're being called to is not just vulnerability, but instead being authentic. That is, It's one thing to be vulnerable with another person. When you show yourself to be vulnerable, there's a certain expectation that the other person will also respond with you with a certain level of vulnerability too, and you find affirmation in that. But people can get together and be vulnerable and open and honest and be affirmed in ways that are dysfunctional. I mean, how many times have I seen, I bet you have too, where somebody's struggling in their marriage and they go to somebody who's been divorced 3 times to get advice. And it's like, wait a minute. I think you're going the wrong place for advice, but they're really not going for advice, they're going for affirmation. So instead, what we should be seeking is authenticity, where we want to walk with others toward a mutual goal. And the mutual goal is shared life in Christ and spiritual maturity in Christ. And that means that we're going to be open, but we will speak loving and needed truths into the life of one another. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, the proverb says. Iron sharpens iron, the proverbs say. All of these passages are saying get into relationship of authentic relationships with other people, but centered on a higher purpose and goal, more than just self-centered affirmation or wanting to be open and honest, but instead my real goal is to want to be filled with Jesus and to help other people be filled with Jesus too. That's a holy and wholesome and healthy goal for Christ-centered community. So, the reason this is so important, you say, what does all this got to do with encouragement? In order to really be encouraging, we have to foster Christ-centered community, not just surface community and not self-centered community, but Christ-centered community. That allows us to move beyond the surface, but not hijack community for our own purposes and motives. But instead, we're seeking to be authentic and drawn into a mutual commitment to Christ. That is, the total commitment to Christ is what we're after in Christ-centered community. And that's what we're going to be exploring, God willing, next Sunday evening, is what does it look like to be in Christ-centered community where everyone is committed to Christ and committed to one another's spiritual welfare. That's when the power of encouragement can really take off. And that's where we'll pick up next week. So I'm going to ask you tonight, what is your motive? I wonder what mine is. What is our motives for being in community with one another? Is it self-serving? Is it surface? Or are we really centered down on commitment to Christ and commitment to each other? That's true biblical fellowship. Our fellowship is with one another and with the Father and with Jesus Christ, His Son. If you're a part of that fellowship, then that's a blessing. If you're not, you should be. And if there's anything we can do to help encourage that in your life, we want to do so as we stand and as we sing.